Well, okay, last week we talked about a warning message Jesus gave to his disciples about how natural it is for us to act and to think like Pharisees, especially after being with the Lord a particular period of time. We tend to get judgmental. We tend to be hypocrites. We tend to judge people on their outward appearances. We tend to elevate our own good acts, and we can become self-righteous. And so Jesus last week talked to his disciples and was warning them about it, because at this part of their journey with the Lord, they were seeing hostility, real hostility from the religious leaders in their time with Jesus, which they hadn't really before. It took a while for the religious people at the time to start hearing about this prophet guy and this guy that wasn't part of their group. And now he's influencing all these other people, and they took great offense at that. So these guys face that. So we talked about that as a warning. Today I want to talk to you about encouragement. And our series are things Jesus wants us to know. And so as we're heading towards Easter, I wanted to pick out some things in Scripture that Jesus started to teach his disciples as they were getting closer to the reality of them taking over his job in the sense of an earthly plane. He was going to be leaving. He's been telling them some stuff that he was going to leave, but then he's been also equipping them, and a lot of it they miss. Because our growth with God is incremental, and God has to take us through things to enable us to grow. You only grow through pain. I was at a conference earlier this week, and the gentleman got up there and he said, you only grow through loss. That's the only way Christians grow. They have to lose something. They have to be dealt with. They have to be dealt a hand that they don't want to play. And then what that does is it brings you face to face with Jesus. And we talked about a few weeks ago where that'll cause us to rethink Jesus. And the Jesus I thought is not necessarily the Jesus that is. And then I have to come to grips with that. And so he says, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not going through stuff, you're dying. And it doesn't have to be in every area of your life. You can be growing in particular areas and dying in another area. So you and I are in the process of continuing to grow, but that does not give us our standing before God. Your standing before God is not based on how well you are performing. And we're going to be looking at that today, and that's the encouragement. Your standing before God is what Jesus did. And it's always what Jesus did. In fact, in Colossians 3:3, Paul is sharing this. He says, listen, for you died, speaking of your flesh. When you came to Jesus, your flesh died, although it still lives and though it still acts. But it is not the gauge of where we're at with God. He says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are now covered by Jesus. Your life is hidden in him. We sang earlier, he's in us. He's also over us, around us, on top, above us, below us. He surrounds us. We are in Christ if we have Christ. And that's what gives us, and it's the only thing that gives us our standing before God. Which by that I mean gives you the ability to stand before God. Your best acts on your best day fall woefully short for your standing. God's got rewards for us. He desires us to do good works. He's going to work in our life to do good things and to be transformed from the inside out. But that is not our standing before God. That is our transformation while we're in Christ. And that varies depending upon where we're at, what we're doing, and how damaged we are. And we're all damaged. And he says this, when Christ, this is how much you are in Christ. He says, you died, you're now in Christ, he covers you. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life now, your life is in him, appears toward the end whether it's at the end of your life or whether it's at the end of time, wherever Jesus appears, it says, and you also will appear with him. You will be with him. Where? In glory. That means from the moment you've known him to the moment you see his glory and all what that means, you're in Christ. And it's his job to get you there. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1. He says, being confident of this, which is the exact opposite of being self-confident. Being confident in this. Well, what is this he's talking about? That he, Jesus, who began a good work, that means he's responsible for beginning the good work. He's responsible for it. You're not responsible for God beginning a good work in you. You are the recipient of that. And the crazy part is, you will be the recipient of God's good work in you all the way to the end. He says this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on, will be responsible for it. Unto completion. What he began, he's responsible for. All the way to the end, and it's completed. Who's responsible for it? He's responsible for it. He says, until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day you are presented and see Christ Jesus. God's work is God's work. That's your standing, my standing before God. That ought to make us rest and stop the performance cycle. Stop trying to perform well enough to be able to stand before God. Well, God, I'm not doing what I did before, so therefore I can stand in front of you. No, it's not your standing. Does everybody understand that? Get it deep in you. Because we live in a world that is continually reinforcing, you better do good to be accepted. Everything you try out for, whether it's applying for a job, you're hoping you're good enough to get the job. You're hoping you presented yourself well enough. You're hoping this worked out well enough. Yeah, a relationship. Nobody puts their worst foot forward in the relationship to start with. That usually drags along fairly soon. And because how long can you hop anyway? And but we put the, you know, we're presenting our best image. We, you know, from the time we're little, especially you women are told from the time you let her better look good. In fact, you take each other down based on looks. I it blew my mind the day Therese told me that, because, you know, guys tend to look at women. That's what we tend to do. I don't, particularly since I've been married, so that's not a problem with me. But... yeah, but for the rest of you fellas, let me throw some nuggets at you. What blew my mind is Therese said, yeah, girls look at women too. I said, you don't look at the guys they walk in with? Well, a little bit, but we really look at the one, see what she's wearing, what she's looking like, what she's doing, you know, and we got our judgments going on her. I go, oh my gosh. That blew my mind. Because guys think you guys are looking at us. You're looking at who we're bringing with us. And then whatever all that takes, you guys know it. I don't. That's a why? Because it's been programmed into you. You'll feel better than some, and you'll feel worse than others. And it'll be, and that revolving, it's permeated. Is that the right word? Permeated? It's poured into us that we have to perform for acceptance however we do it. Well, it's the same thing in Jesus' day. And Jesus, at this point, we're going to look at chapter 18 of Luke for a moment. And Jesus now, chapter 18 of Luke is four chapters before Jesus has the Last Supper. And it's a, you know, it's a chapter two. The next couple chapters cover the crucifixion and ultimately the resurrection in small detail in Luke. So we see then, if we're in chapter 18, Jesus is moving closer to the end of his life, and the hostility is gaining more and more momentum, and Jesus' disciples are still observing this, and their view of what's taking place is whatever their view is. So Jesus stops to tell them something, and he tells that we're going to look at two stories today, and it has to do with remaining in Christ as you're standing before God. And so in Luke 18:9, Jesus starts off by talking to his disciples, and then the conversation changes, and he's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to whoever is in earshot of his voice around him. And you have the religious leaders, you have looky-loos, you have people that have been healed, you have all kinds of different people. And he says this, to some, so he's speaking to some individuals, some people within that group, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, which is always part of pride. Pride has two sides. It's the head side, so I'm a head above everybody. Or I can have pride on the tail side and on the back of everybody. On the end. It's still all about you and you're judging others. And so they go hand in hand. He goes, listen, for those people who think they can be righteous, because he's talking about their relationship with God in that chapter, who think that their own righteousness is so stellar that they can go to God while other people's righteousness is so messed up that they can never appear before God. He says this. He gives them this story. He said, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One guy at the top of the religious spectrum. He's at the pinnacle of being a religious person. A Pharisee. They do all the do's and none of the don'ts. They practice everything they need to practice. They stay away from everything they need to stay away from. They take great pride in that. They're at the pinnacle of their profession. And then, on the opposite end, spiritually speaking, is the one at the lowest end of the spectrum, a tax collector. A Jew who was a tax collector was considered the lowest of the low. Why? He took money from his own people to give to the Roman government, who was the oppressing government over the land of Israel. He hated. If you were a Jew at those days, you hated those guys. You were being oppressed. And so not only are you taking money from your own people, you are giving it to the oppressors. You're the worst. You're a traitor. You're the worst. So Jesus gives both ends of the spectrum. So you would naturally think, wow, the Pharisee guy is the top of the heap here. He's amazing. And the cool thing is, both of them went to pray. So they both needed prayer. They both got that part. And that's one of the reasons one of the two reasons many of us don't pray. When things are really good, we don't pray. Have you ever noticed that? You tend not to pray because things are going good and you're thanking God for the blessings. And you consider good to be the blessing because we're misinformed how God works. Good is not, what you would consider good is not always a blessing from God. It's not always how he blesses you. Oftentimes it's what he subtracts from you is where the blessing will come in. And then the other side of that coin is people don't pray when they're come to God over and over and over again for the same thing. After a while, it's just like, I can't, well, you know, it's me again, God, same deal. Same issue, same day, same time. It's Saturday. You know what I did. The way I roll on Saturdays. Forgive me, God. After a while, you tend not to want to go back to Jesus. Why? Because you don't think you can present yourself. You don't have no standing anymore. As if it's your works that give you the standing. So he says, these two guys come to the temple, the place of the sacrifice, the place where God meets the people. I don't know if that air's on, but it feels a little warm in here. That's not in here, though. The Pharisee stood up, and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And that's a beautiful prayer, because all through Scripture, it says whenever you pray, you should go up and immediately stand up like he did, because you want to see how much better you are than everybody. And God really appreciates it when we compare ourselves to others in our prayers. Right? No. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say to pray by comparing yourself to others. Comparing how good you're doing. In fact, he even gives the Lord a list here, or God a list. He says, listen, I'm not a robber, I'm not an evildoer, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this guy next to me, the tax collector. And not only is that what I don't do, you'll be really impressed by this, Lord. I fast twice a week, and I truly give a tenth of everything. Some of us, I don't give a tenth of nothing. And he goes, listen, he was confident of his own righteousness to stand before God and present himself, believing God felt the same way that he does. God applauding him, you are right, my friend. Confidence of your own righteousness. Confidence of your own righteousness is the most terribly misplaced confidence. Because what you are saying is, I am not like other men. The truth is, this guy was like other men. Why? He's a human being. A human being can do the highest and greatest things, and the same human being can do the lowest and most degrading. Whenever you think you're only working on this side of the spectrum, you are self-righteous. You forget that whatever anybody else is capable of doing, you are capable. It doesn't mean you did it, but it means you are capable. And given, and this is where our stories come in, and given the right circumstance and situation, you might even do it the same. That's what keeps us on level ground in our righteousness before God. We have none. It is Jesus' righteousness hiding me that brings me standing before God. So Jesus' response, this guy says all this stuff, and then the next verse, I forgot to write it down here. Well, but the tax collector stood at a distance. This guy couldn't even get close to the front. He stood at a distance. Basically, what that means, he cowered. And he was totally ashamed. But he knew where to go. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, which is a sign of despair. I can't do anything about this. I'm a mess. You don't know what mercy is till when you are so deep in bondage you can't get out. I don't care how much you're yelled at. I don't care how much you're demeaned. I don't care how many names people call you. I don't even care what you call yourself. Your standing is to go before God. And if you need to go before him a million times, go before him a million times. It's not about you. It's about who he is. And he said this, God have mercy on me, a sinner. God had mercy on him. Listen, our biggest problem, and you see it all through our society today, especially in our government, is this mentality of the us, them. This is us, and that is them. And us is always the good group. Have you ever noticed that? We're the ones where we got it together, us and them. It isn't us and them, it's all of us. It's amazing how many times in my office people will come in, especially married people, and they can't wait to sit down to tell on each other. And I mean, they're just, you know, and whoever isn't talking is biting at the bit to talk. They want this, you know, they want to get their shots in. And sometimes I'll stop them. I'll go, what did you guys like about each other? What is the virtues? You know, before you talk about anybody, why don't you do this? Step back and name 9 virtues they have. We have this tendency to not look at the virtues in people, but quick to call out their misdeeds. What do they do well? Where are they excelling in the kingdom of God? Where are they excelling in their life? How's that for a starter? I tell them, tell me what you like about each other. Name some, you know, virtues of your spouse. And it's like, we didn't come in here for that. I was coming in here for you to straighten out that person. Listen. Does a Pharisee's prayer sound like the prayer of someone who is meant to further the good of humanity? Because that was his job. His job was to represent God to humanity, to further their good, to help them. Does that guy's prayer sound like someone that is in the world yet not of the world? He sounds like someone that has been in the world. He's judging just as the world does. Does this sound like somebody who wants to help somebody? Does he sound like a friend of the tax collector? In fact, that's one of the things Jesus got in trouble for. He hangs out with these people. That's like a doctor who looks at a patient with disdain because they're sick. God, you're sick? Well, you know the way you eat. Get out of here. They're not there to help. All right. When you start to judge your Christianity or others by outward appearances, you are heading for a mistake. You are heading for a misperception. And you know why? You don't know the motivations. You do not know. I do not know. In fact, Scripture tells us we don't know the heart of people. We do not know why they do what they do. And oftentimes they don't know. But I'll tell you this would be a good thing for us to do. First, talk to somebody. Hear their story. You hear a story, you begin to put pieces of the puzzle together. Oh, well, that makes sense now. And usually, instead of condemnation, you develop a thing that's from God called compassion. You develop a thing called empathy. And empathy motivates you to do something. Condemnation motivates you to hide. That's one of the reasons many of us stay in bondages, because we're always hiding it. Because we walk in such condemnation, either self-condemnation or other condemnation. And if people knew, even if they don't condemn me, if they knew this, I would be condemned. If people knew this thing about me, I'd have no more friends. Those are all lies. And God certainly wouldn't be good with me. No, God knows everything about it. That's why he can judge. He judged fairly. Listen, if you look at the life of biblical human examples all throughout Scripture, at any point along the journey, we can take snippets of people's lives and make big accusations about them. We can take snippets of where someone's at, and without knowing, we can say where we can guess where they're at. Listen to these guys. There is John the Beloved. He was called John the Beloved. He was also John the Son of Thunder, or the Son of Thunder. He wanted to call down fire. It wasn't a compliment. He was anger driven. He wanted to call down fire on this town because they rejected him and his message. Jesus, can we burn them up? He didn't probably say it like that, but the little boy in him was highly offended. First time Jesus sends us out, I go in there and tell him about Jesus. And he goes, I don't love these people. He was John the Beloved. And he was this guy. Listen, who was Peter? Peter was a coward. And Peter was the leader of the 12 apostles. That was all inside of him. That guy operated with the fear of people. It burned him over and over in his life. Do you know sometimes we carry something that is a, We don't want it, but we deal with that thing for the rest of our lives. It's always an issue to us. Oh, we may get some space in there. Doesn't mean we're never going to deal with it again. You're going to deal with it. There's nothing you're dealing with now that you haven't dealt with before. There isn't. So you're going to deal with it again, hopefully successfully. But if not, you're still standing. Your standing before God is based on Him, not how well you performed. Joe won't be performing tonight. He messed up. Lord, can we reschedule that performance? Can we reschedule the interview? That's a freeing thing. And when I know that my standing before God isn't based on fake, it's based on reality. You know the healthiest people are? They're the people that are in touch with reality. You are healthiest when you know what you're about and you don't act like you're not. I know my strengths and I know my dark side. My job is to try to manage my dark side through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, self-righteousness says, I can manage it on my own ability. I'm strong enough to deal with it this time. No, you're not. You're not strong enough. That's half the victory there, saying, I'm not strong enough. I need help. Well, you know what? Maybe you should talk to somebody who can help you. No! Oh, no, me and Jesus. No, no, just me and the Lord will deal with this. Oh, so you're still walking around in condemnation. Amen. Well, we got Job, whom God brags on, and Job enduring unbearable suffering under the hand or permission of God. Rahab's who's immoral, and Rahab the noble. We have Noah the righteous and Noah the drunk. We have the saved Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah and the compromised Lot. Same guy, dealing with different things in his life. We have Mary Magdalene, the demonically oppressed, and Mary Magdalene, the beloved of Jesus. We have Thomas, the apostle of Jesus, and Thomas, the doubter. Same guy. Paul, the self-righteous, murdering Pharisee, and Paul the Apostle, writes half the New Testament. Jacob, the overcomer, and Jacob, the lying conniver. Samson, the judge and defender of the faith, and Samson, the violent backslider. Jonah, the prophet, and Jonah, the disobedient. Elijah, the powerful, and Elijah, the depressed and disillusioned. David, the adulterer and murderer, and David, the king and man after God's own heart. We got those that were healed and thanked God for their healing. We have those that were healed and didn't thank God for their healing. We have those that were never healed and did life. But all of those people are bragged about. Scripture tells us the world isn't worthy of them. They were so noble in the eyes of God. How can that be? He said they had their eyes set on a better city, the city of God. In the midst of their struggle, they knew where they stood before God. And they knew in their flesh they could do the most vile things. So they always took that place, oh God, have mercy on me. They didn't run from him, they just stated what was going on. That gives you your standing, because God took it all. So we have that story. And then we have the Last Supper. We jump a little bit to the Last Supper. And Jesus is going to explain to his closest disciples what he's going to do in a matter of hours. That he is going to have his body broken for them, and he's going to do a new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of their sins. He's sharing that, see, what I'm done, I'm going to take you into me, and you're going to always be okay, because it's my promise to you. It says, while they were eating in Matthew 26:26, So at the Last Supper, in the midst of their eating, Jesus took bread, and then when he had given thanks, he broke and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat this. This is my body." See, your bodies, fellas, ladies, it's not going to work for you. It's always going to work against you. But this body that I'm breaking for you, which will be done in a little bit, is for you. My body for your body. You're going to be all right. And if Scripture tells us, he desired to eat this with them. He desired them to hear this and to experience this. This is going to be the crux of the rest of their lives. It says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from all of it. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. This is my promise written in my blood for you, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this. It'll be the way in which your sins are forgiven. It will give you. I will be in you. I will cover you. This gives you your standing in front of God. By doing this, you have standing in front of God, not based on your performance. Oh, there are rewards for performance. There are rewards for doing good works. There's a job for us to do. That is not your standing before God. That is what God wants to prosper you in and use you in our generation and for a legacy into the future. And then we jump back to Luke 22, because Jesus says this, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." He said, one of you guys is going to betray me. "And the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays me." It won't be good for that man who does it. I am going to go and do what I'm saying to do. But this guy is rejecting me, and it's going to cost him dearly. He will not be in me. They began, this is their response to that. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. They began to take out their personal resumes of their accomplishments while walking with Jesus. You know, it couldn't be me. I remember that miracle I did. I remember this and that. So they started to discuss who could do this. Who was capable among? None of them knew it was Judas. Jesus hid it from them. But he knew his heart. He knew what was going on. Jesus isn't like us. We're willing to blab anybody's failure in front of everybody. In fact, sometimes you ever look at people and you're just looking for them to mess up. Aha! I knew it! I knew it. Gotcha. It says, not only did they do that and start saying, who's better? Who's going to do this? Listen what it says here. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Not only am I not going to betray Jesus, I think I'm number two. Jesus, me, right about here, right there, a little bit closer. Yeah, that means, you know what that means? You know what a dispute means? It means an argument with facts and observations. They started looking at each other and saying, you know, I know you did this. I know you did that. Well, what does that mean? Oh, they had a list of resentments on each other. They've been carrying around resentments. They've been carrying around judgments. They've been, see, that comforts me. This is Jesus' A-team. They're at the meal where the most awesome thing just took place, and they turned it into, what about me? Now, we would never do that, and you'd never have those kind of conflicts in church. But these poor guys, you never have those conflicts in family or anything else. We never look at each other like that. But these guys are now arguing who's messed up the most. I sleep with you every night. I see what's going on. I see what you're doing. Look, you've got to watch Andrew. That dude will take extra lamb every night. He is one greedy dude. He's always, you know, when was the last time Matthew gave up his cloak? I'm always giving my cloak to the poor and needy people. You know how much they stink? I'm always serving Jesus. Now this, remember, Jesus had already washed their feet because they were so lofty, they wouldn't stoop to washing another's feet. Now the scripture doesn't tell us how long Jesus watched these guys, his team, do this to each other. But it says at some point, he says this. Jesus said to them in verse 25, "Hey, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them." They like to have power, he says. Now, when he's saying the kings of the Gentiles, he's using this as saying, you guys are acting the same way as those guys. He goes, the Gentile guys like to lord it. They like the power. And he says, not only do they like the power and those who exercise authority, they like to be in charge. They like to be the shot callers. And then he says this, over them, the people, and they call themselves benefactors. Listen, I'm your authority and I'm your boss, but it's for your benefit. I'm gonna bless you. Do you guys see that in our own government? Whichever side of the aisle people sit is we're the ones. Why? Because we care. We care. Can we see your bank accounts? No. Don't show us those. Can we see what your personal life's about? Don't go there unless it's them we're looking at. And they got this whole, this is the way that, whoa. But we're always, beware of the people that are always smacking you around saying it's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. Listen, he said, that's what the Gentile rulers do. But you guys aren't to be like that, which means they are like that. He's been watching it for a number of years. You are like that. He says, listen, this is how you should be. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. What does that mean? We ever see family dynamics going on? The youngest person is usually never listened to. Nobody cares what the youngest one has to say. In fact, just shut up. You don't need to be involved in any of the big people conversations, especially if there's age differences. It's like there's that younger person and the older people like the other. He says, listen, you should have that same kind of spirit. As you're more observant, you're more calm, you're more quiet. You check things out. You don't jump in the fray all the time. And he says, be like the youngest and the one who rules like the one who serves. He says, you want to be a great in the kingdom of God? Step back and serve. Be like the youngest, and the greatest doesn't lord over, he serves. He helps. He takes care of things. He sees what is needed. He's not like the Pharisee that prayed about how great he was and how better he was than everybody. He sees, if you're better than them, then that means you should help them. Because why? You're in a better position. And he says, and then Jesus gives the example of himself. He says, listen, for who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Well, of course, it's the one who serves. He says, listen, I'm with you guys. And what have I done? I've served you. And remember, I just told you, I'm going to die in a couple hours for you. My blood is going to give you right standing before God. I'm serving you, though I'm the greater one. And then he says this, but I am among you as one who serves. The greater is among you as one who serves. But then he blesses them, and this is the encouraging part. He says, I know where you guys are at. I know what's going on with you. I see it. He says, but listen, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. You've been a huge part of my trials, but you've stood by me in my trials. And you have been with me. You are all of that messiness, but you're mine. You are mine. And he says, listen, and I confer on you, I grace you on a kingdom. You get to be in my kingdom. You are a part of my kingdom, but not just a part. He says, just as my Father conferred this on me and gifted me, I gift it to you. That's how tight you are with me. You act like this, but see, the good work I've started in you, I know how to get you to where I want to get you. I know how to do that. He says, listen, so that you may drink, I've conferred this kingdom. I will be with my Father, but I'm also not allowing you just to be in my kingdom. You're going to sit at my table in my kingdom. Just like we're sitting now in this Last Supper that I'll have on earth, and you're at my table. This good work that I've begun with you at this table, you will be with me at the conclusion of my table. When I sit with everybody, you will have your own seat, but not only that. He goes, we got more like that. What's that thing? But there's more. He says, you will be at my eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. You will have your own special designated place of honor with me. And then you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You will be so transformed in the way you look at things. I will do so much work in you that you will be able to judge correctly. You will be able to perceive rightly. You will be who you guys are fighting about in this little world over here. And I, who began the good work, will take you there. My blood will give you the standing before God, and my Holy Spirit will transform you bit by bit by bit by bit by bit. That's an amazing thing. Daniel says we'll all be reigning with Jesus. Your works come to be a part now in the sense of equipping you to be able to handle things in that kingdom. You are given practice here so that when you get to the kingdom and you are reigning with God, you will have a skill set under you. Most of it will be in you because of what you go through and learning to walk with God. But God will also give you things to do. And as you become more capable of accomplishing that, because everything God wants you to do, you're going to be afraid to do. How are you going to reign with God if you're afraid to do everything? He says, not very capably. So I'm going to make you capable. And I have different talents, different things I give. I got it all together. I got it all wired. But your standing is okay. And you will fail regularly, consistently, all along the journey. But see, you got standing before God. You bring it to the cross. Get comfortable standing in front of the cross. That's where your standing is. The other stuff takes place. So right after Jesus tells him all this, he says, listen, Simon, Simon. Notice he says it twice, because whenever you talk to Simon, his mouth is always going, Simon! Simon, okay. It's almost like, shut up! God, what? Do you ever think Jesus said, I don't know if he should have been in charge? Because we do that with other God's kids, don't we? You know, Lord, you're good, but you missed it on this one. He says, listen, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Not only Peter, because we always think it's just Peter. He said, Simon has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You know what that next part should be? But I said no. That's what I want. No, he didn't say no. He didn't say no. He didn't even say, I'm sorry, but I said yes. I didn't want to, but I said yes. He said, Simon, sifting you like flour through one of those screens is a good thing. This is going to teach you who to have faith in, Pete. Because y'all think you're awesome leaders. You're all vying for position. I'm going to show you, fellas, that your self-confidence, your self-righteousness, your overestimation of what you can do, highly, highly not truthful. And that's what self-righteousness does. I overestimate my abilities, underestimate the difficulty of the situation. He goes, you all think you can run with me. You can do this thing. He goes, Simon, Satan asked if he could sift you, but don't worry, he says. I have prayed for you. What's going to get you through? I have prayed for your faith. What does he mean by that? I prayed for your faith to be in me, because you're going to see this misplaced faith you have on in yourself, that you can do all this stuff, that you guys can do all this stuff. It's going to be shattered in a couple hours. He's going to deny me, and she and the rest of you guys are going to run away. Oh, great leaders. Oh, loyal friends. He says, listen, he's going to sift you. But he says this, I pray your faith won't fail in me. That's going to get you through this, because your actions will fail. And that's what you and I have to remember. My faith is in Jesus. If I fail, my faith is in Jesus. If I succeed, my faith is in Jesus. It's always in Jesus. And trials and loss bring you face to face with Jesus. And then you begin to understand him in a way you don't when things are going well. Because when things are going well, you can't help but take credit for it. Or at least partial credit. Oh, wow. All right, give me two more minutes. God, I hate to lie like that. Listen, he says this, and when you have turned back, when your faith in me, when you knew that your standing was because of me, that I've told you what I'm going to do, you're going to be with me. You're always going to be with me. I'm going to make you a leader and put you in a throne. He says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You got a job to do. Your faith needs to be that. And then Peter replied this, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. Listen, Lord, appreciate the input. You misunderstand my character. You think I'm a little weak. No, no, no. What's the two worst things I can think of in following you? Prison and death. Yeah, I can do that. Not a problem, Jesus. I'm in. Jesus answered him, okay, Pete. He says, I tell you, Peter. He didn't even talk down to him. He goes, Peter, I'm telling you this. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me. You will deny three times that you know me. He goes, you are so overblown in your abilities that you think you have, that you will go to a campfire, Mr. Go to Prison and Death. You will go to a campfire and a servant girl, a nobody going nowhere, doing the fire, looks at you like, hey, you're with that guy too, and you cuss her out and deny you even know him, Mr. Brave and Mighty. March me to the death chamber. Dude, that was a beautiful thing. That brought Peter to an understanding that it's not his ability. Oh, he would fall in that way again. Fear of people and what that would mean has plagues him in a number of times in his life. So what he's dealing with here in this little synopsis, that's going to be a place he deals with again. And hopefully he'll get more victory he does. In that period of time, he was actually a massive leader. But still, that plagued him when it came to Paul and eating with the Gentiles. So what are we to do? Listen, one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture is John 19:30. When he had received the drink, this is when Jesus is on the cross, he said, it is finished. My work of giving you right standing before God is finished in me. I take on the sins of all mankind. When you come to me and you confess, I put myself on you. I cover you. I enter into you. Your body is my body now. My blood is your blood. And I will get you home. I will do that. You are in me. It is finished. Now, the job of transformation and all that, so that's a process. So your standing is always, don't leave. In your flesh, do not leave the cross. That's your standing. Do not put confidence in this thing. You may be at the top of the hill right now. You may be running the best walk you've ever, you may be walking the best walk you've ever had. Tomorrow's a new day. And like I said earlier, on your best day, doing your best stuff, woefully short for standing. But in Christ, your standing is always perfect. You are spiritually alive and connected. Can we stand up? I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I don't know where your standing with the Lord is, but if you're standing here and you've never received Jesus, you've put your standing that I can face God because I'm pretty good. I've been walking a pretty good walk. I'm not as bad as Joe, and I'm not as bad as some of these other people. And, hey, that'll get you nothing in the kingdom of God. You are either in or you're not in. So your standing is based on what Jesus did. And for those of us that know the Lord, but yet have placed our standing in our own walk as how we look before God, you need to repent of that. You need to repent because that's just as much Pharisee as these Pharisees that we talked about. It's still about how good you do or don't do. So right now, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and if I'm going to cover both those bases. So if that's you, pray along with me. If it's not you, and you are standing at the cross, and you're really good at standing at the cross, praise God. Maybe you should lead this. And but this is where we stand. Okay, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner on my best day, and definitely on my worst day. But I receive you that your body was broken to heal this body, and that your blood was shed, and you promised, you covenanted that it would be for the forgiveness of my sins. My past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. And my standing before you right now is based on what Jesus did. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and every day of my existence. And I plant myself in that standing. And I thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. And I turn to you. For you are my covering. And in you, I have life. And life eternal. And I receive that. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.